I opened with this at the beginning of the series, but some of you were not here, and I want you to listen to these words, and we're going to go from here. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, anybody in here have that faith? Even if you did, he's saying, that's great, but nope. But I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, how many of us don't even come close to any of this? But he's saying, even if you perfected all of this, it's nothing. Verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown language and special knowledges will become useless. But, class, what will last forever? Love will last forever. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Paul said we need to focus on the only one single thing that will last forever: love. Now, here's the problem. And I understand this, and I want you to get with me, because this is what we're going to try really hard to get beyond today, okay? This verse sounds so sweet. How many of you have heard this verse so many times? If you have been to a wedding, if you have been to any number of church services, you've heard this read so many times. You probably had it given to you in Hallmark Christian cards. It sounds so sweet. It's so cliche-ish that we read right through. And we take it so lightly. And the problem is just that. We take it lightly, and the fact is we're not living 90% of it. And that's what we're going to get into today. And here's the honest truth. In a world this fallen, with people that are so damaged and so dark all around us, and everything that we complain about every day about how the world's living is proof positive of how badly they need Christ and how far away from Him they are, and the suicide statistics and the depression statistics and the drug abuse and the control drugs that we need to even stay afloat anymore emotionally show how dark and how far away we are. Walking in the right love in this kind of world and having the right attitude is just the hardest thing ever, because we've grown up in it and we have so much of it in us. It's hard to live and walk in the Spirit when we have so much of it. It just is. Honestly, it's impossible. And let me tell you something. You've heard me read statistics of divorce, Christians in divorce, drug abuse, Christians in drug abuse, loose living, Christians in loose living. And what every single time do the statistics show? They're almost identical. You know why? Two reasons. One, because you would not have identical statistics if this group over here that claimed Christian were Christian. Two, you would not have identical statistics if the Christians on this side were literally walking and living in the Spirit instead of walking in their flesh. Period. But the fact that all across the United States, the statistics, Christian and non-Christian, are identical mean we're walking in the world, not in the Spirit. Period. There is no way around that. But the thing is, we're not going to get any better than them, no matter how hard we try. How many of you have had spiritual moments of greatness where you had this great surge, or I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to study more, I'm going to love people more, and it lasts a few weeks? You ever been there? You don't raise your hand, you're lying. You know why? Because you can't live in this world. Thank you, Jay. Foot two. If you walk in this world, you cannot do it on your own. But we're not relying on the Spirit, and so we fall away. If you can't keep your faith and you're constantly questioning God and you're constantly falling back and thinking the world's logic is better, you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't do what you're trying to do on your own. But we've learned that we have all the Spirit we can get, and we're not relying on Him. And that's what this is about today. Paul, now listen, this is where we're going to kick off and we're going to go with this. And last week, I just drowned you in scriptures. This week, we're going to take one scripture and tear it down and just apply every bit of it to ourselves. So it's going to be a little difference in the pattern. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Galatia. Listen on how God wants to touch other people through us. Now, to God, I really don't care how much money you make or how much education you got or what you do or what you've done before or what kind of sins you have or how long you've been married. I don't give a hoot. To God, what we're going to talk about right now is the most important thing in your life. If you don't get that, you will never live a happy life, you will never live a successful or fruitful life for God. And again, I'm going to throw it out there, and you're going to be like, yeah, whatever, because it's become cliche-ish. And we're going to dig in, and we're going to get rid of the cliche, and we're going to apply it. Okay? Here it is. Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't. Now, this is what we shouldn't do, okay? But this is important to read before we go into the good stuff, and you're going to see why. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires, I want you to listen to every word here, and I'm reading it in plain English on purpose, and I'm tired of us breezing through these with a cliche. Listen to every word. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, listen, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you guys know I'm not one that stands up here screaming and hollering about going to hell. The fear of hell is the last thing in the world I want to use to get you to love God. It's terrible. I want you to love God because He's awesome. But so many people in here, besides just not following the Spirit, you're far into many of these things we just listed. And you think you're okay and you're not. Now listen, many of us find our minds focused in these areas and we don't want to admit it. But listen closely. You let a bell go off in your head. I'm going to read back in English everything that that verse just said, one word at a time. The things it said that if you're not walking in the Spirit and you're teetering on the edge of not even being near God because you won't walk in the Spirit, these are the things that will consume your life. You decide, let the bells go off, whether these are things that you're having a struggle with in life. One, in order of how he said them, lust. How many of you are compelled 24/7 by the movies, the bulletin boards, the internet, people at work, whatever? Lust, does it consume your life? Anger. I don't care who's done you wrong. I don't care who divorced you. I don't care who's abused you. Do you have an unrelenting problem with anger? Jealousy. That's one we don't think about. Well, it's just normal to be jealous. That wouldn't disappoint God. If jealousy is crippling, jealousy means that you've only focused on what? It's all about me. Jealousy is a 100% me problem. Okay? Criticizing. There are people in this room, and I watch you and I love you, but you live to find fault and criticize. Period. In every way you can. What is that focused on? Division. Focusing solely on your own goals and needs. Partying. These are all things that he mentioned. Straightforward. If any of these things are a serious problem, they've built a nest in your life, you know you're not walking in the Spirit. Some of you have pegged several of these. And it's not to bust us at all. It's just to find out what our ailments are so we can go on. Now, there's no way you can keep these mindsets if you're walking in the Spirit. Did you hear me? There's no way these things could be ruling your life if you're walking with God. Don't mystify walking in the Spirit. Like we said before, it's not like some great second amazing thing happened and suddenly you're filled with the Spirit. When I say you wouldn't have this mindset if you're walking in the Spirit, it just simply means you would not have these things ruling your life if you walked conscious of what God's conscious of, listening to God, knowing He's with you, hoping and praying and expecting Him to guide everything in your life. Because you got a different focus. If you're walking in the Spirit, listen. This is your problem. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's my problem too. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're others focused. And if you're others focused, these things can't come to mind. You can't lust after someone if you care enough about them and worry about what their life is like and are they saved and what have they been through and why do they act that loose and what in the world is their self-esteem like to make them want that badly to make someone come after them. It'd be hard for you to be one more person to lust after them if you're worried about them. Be hard for you to be angry at that person that you had a rotten divorce with or that treated you bad, if you care more about, Lord, show them what their problems are and make sure they get into heaven because I know they're hurting. But if it's all me, 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 it's easy to walk with these thoughts. Paul goes on in the passage, and this is what he does. He contrasts the difference. He says, now this is the way you're walking and you have walked. Now I'm telling you, if you'll begin to walk others-centered, if you'll begin to let the Spirit lead you, here's what you're going to do. And then he gives what we call the fruits of the Spirit, starting in verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The other is normal mindset. This is Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed these passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross, crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, how many of you have read through those verses so many times? And here's what we say when we read through them. Yep, I know, I agree. Be nice. Yep. That's kind of what you have a thought of when you read through these nine fruits of the Spirit. Because you've heard them so often, you just read them and say, yep, yeah, I understand, totally agree. And then you walk off and you bless people out in your mind and you cuss everybody and you lust and you, yeah. Because it's all so sweet and cliche-ish. So, what we need to do, if what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, listen to me, if the Holy Spirit's saying the key is we take these nine fruits of the Spirit and we replace everything we're having a problem with, everything he just listed, which everybody in here has found one of these things that's got an anchor in your soul, and he says we're going to take these nine things and we're going to replace what you've got, then what we doggone better do is take a really close look at these and unwrap the cliche and find out what does it really mean to live these ways. Because as I started studying them, I got beat down. And what I'm getting ready to tell you is this. To live a life of Christ, to be happy in Christ, to let the world see Christ, it is an absolute necessity that these things soak into us and become a part of us. And we're just not doing it because we're too close to the world. It is a necessity, ground zero, Christianity 101 for us to learn what these nine things mean as far as how we're supposed to live and how our mindset should change. So we're going to take a look at them. And it actually became one of the most fascinating studies you could possibly do to look at these verses and think, yeah, okay, yeah, I've heard them so many times. But you dig in and you apply them and you think, wow, yeah, I see what it means now. I'm not doing that. So we're going to dig into them and we're going to take a look. Let's walk through. Let the Spirit wake us up right now to what it means. We're going to go through them one at a time. And when I started into them, I was thinking nine. Well, I'm not going to go that deep into all of them, but I'm just going to say a few things that the Holy Spirit and Scriptures bring out that we need to understand about each one. And man, it's going to make you want to dig even deeper. I'm not going to go in order, and you'll see there's a reason for it, but we're going to cover all nine. First one, we spent a long time talking about previously when we said, if you don't have peace, remember peaceful, easy feeling, if you don't have peace, you're not following God's word, period. But you can have God's word and follow God's word, but if you're not trying to follow it through the Spirit, you're not going to have peace because you can't do it. You can't do God's word without the Spirit. So that's why it's mentioned here in the fruit of the Spirit. This word, peace, means irene, okay? Here it is. It means just that, peace, quiet, rest in your soul. Most of us, in a normal state of mind, we depend on having perfect circumstances to have peace. Things aren't going good, we don't have peace. Things are going good, we got all kinds of peace, woohoo! But we don't really have peace even then. You know why? Because when things are even going good, what are you thinking about? What's going to go wrong next? It's just the way we are. Most of us never ever find peace because we're either in the middle of it or we're anticipating or we're mad because we just got through it. And there's going to be unceasing to the day you die reasons for you to be mad, bitter, unhappy, anxious, depressed. Do you think there's ever going to be a reason you think your life is different? You think there will ever be a reason you don't have these reasons? I mean, you don't have a good way to explain to people why you feel the way you do. You're not alone. Peace will never, ever, ever, and this is not a feel-good think right, but peace will never, ever come with right circumstances. It ain't going to happen. Peace will only come through our mindset towards those circumstances. And that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And this is a mindset I want you to think about. That can only be through the Holy Spirit. This is what, when you don't have peace, this is what I want you to think about. And this is about, that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay? Peace will only come when I know whatever's going on, I come to the conclusion that I am exactly where God would have me to be right now. Whatever's happened to you, whether He's trying to wake you up, grow you, get you to help someone else, learn something about Him, there's a reason. God's in control. And if you know He's real and if you trust Him, then what you do, the first grasp towards peace is to know wherever and why ever I am here, I am exactly where God would have me right now. And my purpose right now is to learn what God's teaching me. What are you trying to show me through these circumstances? I'm where He wants me to be. What are you trying to show me? Instead of crying the blues, shut your mouth and speak to no one but God and say, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to grow in me? Who am I supposed to help? And I know that sounds harsh, but it's why we suffer. And then always be thankful and remember the countless blessings that you still have. I don't care what you're going through. There are so many things we have to be thankful for. Don't let the one or two things overshadow everything in your life that are amazing that God's given to you. Stay focused on where you are and what you still have to live for and to breathe for and to love for. And know you're in God's will and accept it and say, God, make me all I can be right where I am. There's a reason, and you will find peace. And yes, I need some of you to come back and tell me that sometimes. Patience. Macrothumia. Macrothumia. Here's what it means simply. It means fortitude, long-suffering, stamina. Now, a few short thoughts here, but they're big. Patience is, this stinks. Patience is not being provoked in your trials because you do have faith that God's working. Okay? That's patience. Like, it goes right along with what we were just talking about, having your peace. My patience is rooted in the fact, yes, that God is working. So I will wait here patiently and let God do His work. But, here's the part of patience that I don't like. And here's where it hurts. And here's where we really need to work. You listen, say amen.
Amen.
All right. The key is patience in the Spirit is also to continue to wait in your trials and troubles. Listen without shifting and without complaining and embarrassing God. And without making it, woe is me, let me tell you how bad life is. Oh, life stinks. Oh, I'm a martyr. Oh, you know, many of us, we wait through the problem, but by the time we get to the end of the problem, there's so much graffiti all over Jesus Christ's name that we didn't do Him a bit of good, right? Sometimes that's why I put you into another one, because He's like, oh, buddy, you really screwed that one up. Let's try that again, okay? It's not letting people know that you're hurting and having to trust God. It's keeping a good heart and an attitude that's honoring to God. When people hear, listen, it's okay to tell people. It's wonderful. It's expected. We want to tell people our issues and pray and love one another and lift each other up. I do not mean walk around with that dumb Christian plastic smile on your face. It is that Jesus Christ was acquainted with griefs. He was in pain most of His life on earth. He walked a tough life. He didn't walk around with that stupid fake grin on His face telling everybody how great He was while He was going home cutting Himself. But He also didn't walk up to every person He possibly could have ministered to and tell them how His life stinks and He can't stand life and please give me a Quaalude if you got it. That's not what He did. He was real. He showed when He hurt. He showed when He was sad. But He didn't make everything all about His suffering. He didn't use every prayer request as a chance to show how his life stinks and wash everybody else out, because you don't have it bad as I do. Because if that's all anybody ever sees out of you in your walk with Christ, do they see anything glorifying to God to show that your life is different and that the anchor that you have holds? Do they see anything? No. Why would they want what you have? How in the world do you glorify Jesus Christ, who's in control, whom you have great faith over, who makes you have peace in the worst of situations, when all you do is play screaming Mimi all the time? Be real. Show them that you're having a hard time. But then buck up, put on the face, and say, nevertheless, I'm trusting my God. It's okay. We'll get through this. That's real faith. We can't, in our patience, we can't let it be all about us and ruin everything God has us in the battle for. We have to learn to suffer with patience. And we'll show the world so much. And I could probably tattoo that one on my forehead, because I have a hard time with it. Number three, people. Oh, this is such a simple word. We screw it up so bad. I'm asking you, if we will get what we're talking about today, the face of this church and your face wherever you go and meet people will change so much. Kindness. Christates. Okay? It means, listen to this, usefulness. But it means moral excellence of character and demeanor. Your character and your demeanor around people. Kindness is such a simple word. Such a simple word. Listen. But it's so unpracticed. And you can think, well, I'm a kind person. Listen to it as we talk, and you will realize, no, I'm probably not. Okay? Listen. This is what kindness is. And if I take away all your excuses for why you're not kind, because do you think walking in this world, we don't have reasons not to be kind? If I was walking in the flesh, even though I walked in justice and truth, and I wasn't a bad person, but I didn't believe in grace and mercy, if I was walking through this world, the world would give me every reasonable excuse to want to throat punch everyone I met. Just honest John. So shut your mouth already before we get into this about, but the world's so tough, but you don't know what happened, but blah, blah, blah. Don't care. God knew it. Paul knew it when he wrote this to the Galatians. He was living in a similar world. But he said, be kind. Here's what kindness means. It's about unwarranted and unexpected grace and mercy and goodness to people. Listen, we find it in our normal mindset not to be kind, because this is stuff we say to ourselves. Nobody would do that. No one would expect me to do that for them. Have you ever felt that way? When you thought about doing something for somebody, you thought about forgiving them, you thought about being nice one more time, you thought about doing something good for somebody who treated you like junk, and you're thinking, nobody would, thinking about helping somebody that really doesn't deserve it. Nobody would do that. Nobody would expect me. Nobody's going to say a word if I don't help that person. Or, oh, I've heard this so many times. They don't deserve it. Look what they did. Look at the jerk they've been. They don't deserve my help. Or, and this kills me, but I understand it. Why should I do it for them? They won't be thankful. They won't appreciate it one bit. I helped them before. They never appreciated a thing. You ever felt that way? Just be honest. Let me tell you lovingly, don't care. Have you ever just said to yourself, you know, I've helped them enough already, and it didn't get me anywhere, and it didn't get them anywhere. So I'm done helping them. Listen close. As Christians, you are the single soul, literal picture of Jesus Christ. Here's what we need to do. You listen and give me a woot woot. All right. Listen. We should look for opportunities to do unexpected, undeserved, sacrificial things for people. Did you hear that? Look for opportunities to do things that are not deserved, not expected, and may very well not even be appreciated at the time. That is what you should do. Because your love for people should override anything else. Whether we know them or not, whether they're nice or not. And now listen close to this. Listen. It's not about whether they deserve it. It's not about time or money. Listen. Focus. It's about showing people their worth. If they deserve it, are you showing them their worth? No. Do you know the people that deserve it the least are usually the people that feel the worthless, and that's why they act the way they do? Are you listening? Try this. Look for opportunities to do things for people that would literally shock them. Look for opportunities to do for people that would literally shock them because they don't know why you're doing it. That's the way to live as a Christian. And that means when you're in arguments, I don't care if you're close to them or if they're casual. How about you be the one to bite the bullet and just show love instead? In business dealings, I read where an evangelist had, he has a big business. I mean, it's makes millions every year. In times of hard luck times, when we were in financial difficulties in our economy a while back, he had people that called him, listen to this, it's a good point in this, and say, hey, we know things are really tough for everybody right now, so we're going to still try to give you a 4% profit because we know you need to make money too. So we're going to try to make sure you at least still make a 4% profit because it was cutting in on his money making. And he called the owners of this business and he said, that is unacceptable. He said, no one doing business with me during these hard times will cut the profit that they make at my expense. You will make 8% profit, whatever it takes me. And the guy was like, well, let me go get my manager, because he didn't even know what to do with it. But the guy was like, even if I have to break even and just barely make it, my first thought is that I do everyone around me right. And knowing that you're having a hard time as a company, I can't do this to you. I have to make sure that you profit. How many people would ever have that mentality in a business? You know what the world would say? You are dumb. But you know what he said? He said, it's about relationships. It's about honoring a person over making a buck. That is so far from how you and I would think, isn't it? But is it how Jesus Christ would think? More than I want to make a buck, more than I want to show you how awesome my business is, I want to make sure that I have done you right as an individual because I love you through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly what you do, but I'm saying in your business dealings, why don't you think more about making a person see their love and worth in Jesus Christ than you do about shafting them and putting them against the wall and getting all you can out of them? And how about in just day-to-day dealings, the way you talk to the lady or the man as a cashier, the way you speak to that person at McDonald's that treats you like a jerk? How about the way you treat your coworkers? Bring this back. Remember what we're talking about here is kindness. How about when a person shows up at this church that you've never met and you got no earthly idea what is in their past to bring them here? How about when a person shows up at this church and you see them sitting off to themselves, quiet and withdrawn, and you know that that's not normally them? It is your obligation in Christ to go and envelop them in kindness and show them that nothing else is more important. You don't have an excuse for not doing that, except that you don't care because you don't walk in the Spirit. It's so far from what we're used to. But if we were walking in the Spirit and we were really listening, this is how he would tell us to handle our business. This is how he would tell us to handle the troubled cashier. This is how he would tell us to handle our friends and family. But we're walking in a normal mindset. Faithfulness. Pistis. It means credibility, moral conviction, fidelity. Now, right beside this, I have this word written in all caps. Big! Take your time! Because I want you to get this, okay? This is usually where the spurts of spiritual excitement come in and dwindle. Our faithfulness. We can do anything for a time, but we can't fake faithfulness. Because if it's in our own strength, faithfulness will be the first fruit of the Spirit to fall in the well. Right? All right. This is where we'll end up dead if we do it on our own. Our normal mindset lets our, listen to this, this is why we mess up, lets our decision making on doing right and doing better and praying harder and loving more, our mindset lets our decision on whether we continue with that completely, perfectly parallel our emotion. We'll be just blazing a trail when we're all happy and excited in Christ, but the first time something doesn't go right and we get disappointed and our emotions go down the drain, our faithfulness goes down the drain with it. And I'm going to tell you something. Oh my gosh. If I had a frustration meter on my forehead, this one would make it bust. Okay? I will be counseling with people. Now don't learn how to beat me in counseling and fake this. If it's what you're feeling, tell me. But I have so many times been counseling with a person who has major problems. And what they tell me is, well, he or she did this. They said this. They went there. And since they did, well, I went ahead and blank. I will lovingly say to you, shut up. You are so far off. You know what you just did? You just used them and their misbehavior as the excuse to do everything your little heart desired to do anyway, and you put it off on what they did to you first as the excuse. Does that mean right has been done by you? So many people let their faithfulness, listen to me, you do it, I do it. So many people let their faithfulness be directly tied into whether somebody did them right. And it stinks because it only means that you've only done good in recompense for what's been done to you all along. You have never in your heart known what God has done for you needs to be done for others and done it out of the love of others above self, ever. You've just reciprocated. And I'm so tired of people coming up with every excuse they can of what someone else did to give them a reason. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had somebody sit down and every word for an hour was, well, this is what they did to me. Well, this is what they did to me. So this is what I did. And I finally had to say, you know, you seem not to give a hoot about living for God. Because everything you just said was 100% world-based. What they did versus what I'll do back. And every one of us lives that way in our heart to a degree, whether we want to say it or not. And I'm telling you, to walk in the Spirit is so far from that. Nobody is responsible for your actions. Stop using them as your excuse. Listen. Listen, listen, listen. This is what I want to say to this. Faithfulness is never even debating in your mind whether they've gone too far, whether you're going to stay, whether they deserve it, whether they've given you an excuse to do wrong. Faithfulness means that debate never comes into your mind because you are never conditional upon another person. Faithfulness means, what did my God say? Okay, that's what I have to do. And the more they did you wrong, the more excuse they gave you to retaliate, the more excuse they gave you to get off the beaten path, means you get more for having done the right thing in love anyway. Does that make sense? And here, I got goose pimples because I know it. Here's where you're going to find so much peace in your faithfulness. Because every time you're reliant upon them and they fail, so you decide to go ahead and fail again, you know you did wrong and you lose your peace. And I have watched other people in this church, and I've got to say it, and they just made me feel miserable because I could never do it. I have watched other people have every excuse in the book given to them to do wrong. And they've done right. And I look at them and shake my head and say, what is wrong with you? Because they're awesome in Christ. And I have to say, I've even told these people, you know, one day you might have to counsel me because I don't know if I could do what you've done. So I know God still works, but he needs to work in all of us that way. This one goes right along with it. Goodness. Agathosune. It means doing good for others, but listen, doing good for others, but helping with the motivation of care only. No selfish motivation. That is goodness. Do you know how many times we help people, but it's not out of goodness? It's out of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Oh, I got to do it, or somebody will say something. Well, I got to keep the face, I'm a Christian. It's doing good with the motivation of caring only. Now, I'm not going to say much about this at all because it goes right along with what we just said, but I will say this. I will say this. In order to do good for the motivation of caring only, you, listen to me, this is all I'm going to say about this and we're going to go on. You have to understand and appreciate what God has done for you simply for the reason, simply for the reason of his of what he sees and how much he loves you. You have to see that in God and want to emulate it because you appreciate it so much. It is the only way you can be good for the simple motivation of caring about this person. The only motivation that you could have for doing that is knowing what God has done for you and wanting to reciprocate that to someone else. It's the only way. You're not going to inherently be good unless the Spirit shows you what you owe and you want so badly to reflect it to another person. So anytime you don't feel like doing good, for goodness sake, why don't you sit down and reflect on what God's done for you and what you deserved. And if you appreciate His love and His mercy, then you want other people to understand it too. Now, out of all the gifts, this one is where we flubber, okay? Gentleness. Gentleness is praotes. Listen to what it means. Please, if you want to go to sleep any other time, on this one right here, focus on every word I say, okay? Praotes, it means humility, meekness, humbleness. Now, meekness and humbleness is not weak. As a matter of fact, listen to me, focus here. Meekness and humbleness. Everybody feels like, well, if I'm meek, if I turn the other cheek, if I stay cool, if I let them get away with it, I'm weak. Humbleness means just the opposite. You can't have humble if you don't have the strength to do something about it. The word would be weak. If you got the strength to do something about it and you choose not to, then it is humbleness. Do you understand the difference? If I weigh 120 pounds and you come throw sand in my face, I'm weak. If I weigh 320 and I'm pure muscle and you're 120 pounds and you throw sand in my face, I'm humble if I leave you alone. Right? I'm usually in the weak phase there. But so you got to understand, humbleness is a strength beyond strength. But now, here's where we go. Listen. Oh, how many people here have a tendency of expecting the worst in people until they prove otherwise? Oh, I'll tell you, I got worse when I was a cop. Because, you know, I'm the kind of guy, I'm just gullible. I'll believe the best in you. I'll want the best. And people fight with me all the time because I shouldn't have trusted or shouldn't have done this or that or the other. But when I was a cop and everybody lied to me and everybody had an ulterior motive and nobody wanted to tell me the truth, man, when grandma would say, hey, I'm making you some collard greens when you come over Sunday, I'm like, wow, what do you want? I didn't trust anybody. I really didn't. And my wife told me, I loved you when you were a deputy, but she said, I like you better now because you didn't trust anybody when you were a deputy. And I had good reason. Why? Because I was saturated with the world. But you know what the problem is? You don't have to be a deputy to be saturated with the world. Everybody here doubts and questions anything done. Or everybody all the time. Because the world is that way. How can you lie about that? I'm telling you, you shouldn't. Right? I got some cold hard truth as a deputy. That's why I stopped trusting people. But let me tell you what gentleness means. Listen. How many of you, and I hear this all the time, I'll give you my respect when you deserve it. How many of you feel that way? When you meet somebody new, they're in the neutral zone. And you ain't giving them no respect until they deserve it. Right? I used to have a deputy beside me. Big old guy. He could say it. And when somebody would get arrested and they were causing us trouble and we were fighting them, he would say, you can give me respect or I can take respect from you. And so I would say, yes, sir, even though I was fighting with him instead of against him. He's a big old boy. But how many of you will not give respect until it's earned? How many of you will do this? This is the biggie. How many of you will not give trust until it's earned? Until it's deserved, until you've proven yourself trustworthy. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to trust you with that. I'm not going to do that for you because I don't trust you. I don't know what you'd do with it. I don't know you from Adam. Well, let me tell you what gentleness is. And this hurts, and I really, really, really just want you to take it and stick it in your cap and keep it. Okay? Gentleness means simply at its most fundamental term, gentleness is placing someone else before you. That's gentleness. Your needs. I want to be good to you above myself. Doesn't that make sense? That's gentleness. Whatever happens, I want to place you above me. I want to lift you up. All right, now, that means, please listen to this. Please do this. That means that you, as soon as you meet someone, respect them to death. I don't care if they're an axe murderer. You give them respect for this reason, because they are someone that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for, loves more than his own life itself. He is a beautiful, valued, worthwhile child of God. Whatever they got going on that you see that is not worthy, that's what God sees on the inside that is worthy. Now, let's go deeper. The reason you want to do that is because, I said this earlier, some of the most unworthy people of respect are some of the people that have been abused and neglected and hated and told they were nothing for so long, they have never one time ever had anybody respect them. They don't know what it's like to be valued ever. And you may, by giving them respect that was undeserved right off the bat, real, not manipulation, you may be the first person that's ever handed them a spoonful of self-worth. And I have to remind you, God shows you a lot of respect, and you definitely didn't deserve it. And he doesn't give you respect because he sees who you are. He gives you respect because he sees what you can be beyond your sins. Is that right or not? Every day that you mess up and he continues to respect and honor you and even glorify you, we're scum and we've messed up again, but he still sees what we could be and what we are that he made us to be. And he respects and loves and glorifies that. Why can't you do that in another individual? You don't give them what they deserve because their whole life they've only been given what they deserved and they don't deserve much. Some of you, it's so hard to do. Gentleness means, listen, oh gosh. Gentleness means believing the best in people until proven wrong. And honestly, God has helped me with this one. Even when I was working in the jail and I was working with nothing but inmates, I tried to do this. Listen to me. Gentleness means believing the best in people until proven wrong. Now, here's what it means, and this is why you won't do it. It means helping when they don't deserve it. It means helping when they won't appreciate it. Listen. Well, if I help people, whether they deserve it or not, if I trust people, whether they've ever earned it, if I trust people when I know they probably won't deserve it and won't even appreciate it, doesn't that mean I'm going to get burned and look dumb and have to suffer some loss here by putting trust into people? I'm counting on it. I am counting on it. God's counting on it. I hope you do. Because the whole thing is to show someone worth when worth is not there to be seen. The whole thing is to let them see the acceptance and the gentleness of God, which will not be seen at any time when they do deserve it. I get so sick of hearing people say, well, I didn't do it. I didn't trust them because you haven't earned my trust. It doesn't matter if they've earned your trust. Show them that you will trust. How many times will you show someone something in themselves that they never even knew was there? And by seeing it in them for the first time, you make them see it. And you bring something out of somebody that's never been there. Now, you can sit here and get tired and lazy and yawn all you want, but I'm telling you, this is the root of Jesus Christ living in this world. Do you understand that? So, and here's the deal. So, okay, I trusted you and I shouldn't have, but I did it to prove the point that Jesus Christ loves you and I'm going to see the worth in you and I'm going to give you a chance. And you burned me. Well, if you burned me, well, number one, that gives me a chance to show that I love you anyway, which is all Jesus Christ, right? Number two, I suffered loss. Well, who gives me everything I've got? And who does God care about most? Does he care about me getting more stuff or me touching a soul? So if I lost what God gave me anyway while trying to touch someone who he thinks is priority in my life, do you think he felt like my loss was a loss? No. And if I lost while trying to serve one of his people, Do you not think he will give me more? So what do you stand to really lose if you will trust someone who you shouldn't trust? Do you understand what I'm saying? That is gentleness. I don't care that the world calls him unworthy to be trusted. You are not the world. Gentleness is, how many times has Jesus Christ trusted you with something and you flubbered it? How many times has he come back and trusted you again? The fact that I'm up here preaching to you today means, yeah, I should be long gone. But he's trusted me again, even though I have shown myself to be untrustworthy. When you go to trust someone, when you go to give to someone that is undeserving, that will probably be taken for granted and probably take you for a ride, go ahead and admit to yourself, you can get taken for a ride. What a ride it will be, because I will glorify Christ. And I will hopefully show them something they have never seen, even in themselves. That is walking in the Spirit. That's not something for you to go out this week in an emotional frenzy and go do once or twice and then go back to the old you. It is the way you are supposed to live. It is supposed to become so ingrained in your personality as you walk in the Spirit that it's what you do without having to be told to walk through the 9 steps of following the fruits of the Spirit. You should just, it should ooze from you as you walk in the Spirit and see what is of value to Christ versus what is of value to the world. You continue to walk in the values of the world and you won't do it unless you force yourself and you'll burn out. You got to get the mindset of what does the Holy Spirit tell me is important in this situation? And then it's logical. You don't have to remember the 5-step plan because it's logical. The problem is we're so worried about being taken advantage of. And I get this from so many people and I understand it, but at the same time I want to scream at you. We're so worried that we'll be taken advantage of. We're so worried that we're going to look like the dummy with mud on his face for doing it that we're afraid to help anybody. The honor that you show against logic is what's going to show their worth to God. Self-control. Ingratia. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It means continence, like holding your bladder. Temperance, restraint, controlling your faculties, mental and physically. And again, another area we mess up in so bad. How many of you have somebody that's politically and morally so different from you, every time they walk in the room, there's tension? Do you have anybody like that? You got such issues with the way they live, and they got such issues with the way you live. When you both walk in the room, it's like a standoff. Instantly, the room fills, right? I wish Josh was here. He would amen me off the pulpit. How many of you have someone in your life, at work or family or friends, whose sole goal in life is to cut you, make you look dumb, make you as miserable as they can? Not only are they happy when you fall, but they look for ways to make you fall so that they can be happy. You got people like that? And so you could sit down and you could write a 30-page report front and back to God this evening about why he needs to strike them dead. And you would be justified. Well, this is for you. Luke 6:27. Don't let it just be words, but to you who are willing to listen. Stop right there. Let that sink in. To you who are willing to listen, I say, what, class? Love your enemies. That sounds so great, but he didn't expect me to do that at work. It sounds so great, but he doesn't know that guy. Yeah, he does. Do good to those who what? Hate you. Did we just describe somebody who hated you? What did God say do back? Good. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Let that sink in. It sounds so clichéishly pretty. If they curse you, bless them. Why do we say amen when we hear it and we go to work and they have every reason to justify why we just bite back and spit back? And when a Christian brother actually doesn't do it, you just praise them for being supernatural. Oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. Well, you ought to be doing the same thing. And yeah, you can't do it on your own. What are we talking about here? The gifts of the Spirit. do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love, listen to the logic. Let it sink in. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? You're going to like this part when we get to the end. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. Did you catch that? And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. When is the only time you're acting as children of the Most High? For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He's like, hey, I treat them good. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Now listen to this. When we're done wrong for no reason, on purpose, if we're walking in the Spirit rather than our normal mindset, what God is saying is, if you're done wrong and you see them just spit at you and just really try to hurt you, then throw up your hands and praise. Whatever. Here's why. Because the person has just given you the biggest opportunity to draw close to God and to reap benefits. Did you hear me? Because when all is going well and everybody's hunky-dory and all you got is brothers and sisters slapping you on the back, nobody's giving you a hard time, you're not earning any rewards because he says, hey, anybody can do that. Do you know those people are not there by accident? These troublemakers are literally put there. And here's what you should say. Buddy, thank you, because you just gave me some rewards. Instead of capital one, you've got fruit of the one rewards cards. And every time somebody messes up, you cash in for points. And they're kingdom points. And your fruit of the one rewards card is going to get you lots of awesome things in heaven. And God says every time somebody purposefully slams you to the wall, be thankful because you just heard cha-ching in your rewards in heaven. And because it gives you the chance to show them real love. But only if you respond with self-control. How many times has every person in here screwed up everything God's done with you with someone else, trying to relate to them and minister to them and love them for weeks and even months because you had one moment of lack of self-control? Even then, it's not too late. Because the most beautiful thing in the world is to go back and say, I'm a Christian and God's supposed to be living in me and I snuffed him out like a bucket of water and I did you wrong and I'm so sorry. That holds a lot. So it's not too late. Now, here's the other thing. And I want to make this clear. It doesn't mean you become a floor mat. You should tell people when they do you wrong because you're enabling them to be a bigger jerk when you don't, right? You should tell people, that was so wrong, you did me wrong. But you should do it in a non-judgmental way. You should love them and not judge them as you tell them. And you should still look for every opportunity to continue to do good for them. And then the most important part, after you're continuing to do good to them, you don't walk away from them and tell every person around the room that knows what happens how much of a martyr you were for being good, even though they were so mean to you. Shut up. Hold it in. Have patience and self-control. Your self-control will be one of the biggest. Some people will try you because they think you're faking Christ. And that person, so I've had people try me for months and months and maybe even years, try me, and I've maintained self-control only through the glory of God. And when they did have that problem, that divorce, that death, that sickness, guess who they came to? Because I had maintained nothing but love and self-control through those times. And they came to me later, and I was like, what's your problem? One time I could have blown it. Now let me flip the book over and tell you the other side. How many times might people have come to me if I hadn't have been a total idiot and ruined it? So, to put it in a nutshell, horses' patoots are here for a reason. Okay? And they're a great shortcut to becoming Christ-like. And here's the problem. This is the thing I want you to gather from this the most. Okay? The biggest horse's patoot you know is probably the one that is hurting and bitter and lonely and hateful and dying inside. I have one right now that has continued to be not only a thorn in my flesh, but a sword that goes through the other side. And I look at their life and realize how terribly miserable they are. And I have to maintain it. It's hard. But self-control. We don't know if they're evil by choice or if they're the most hurting, damaged person in the world. So your only choice is to understand that they're doing wrong, judge their actions, that's fine, but love them as though you think they're just hurting and waiting for Christ, because only Christ knows whether they're doing it on purpose or whether they're hurt, right? So let him deal with them. Now I'll come back to the first two that were at the beginning. Joy.
Notice lemony fresh joy there. Woo!
Kara, joy. Cheerfulness, calm delight. Joy comes in letting the Holy Spirit show you who you really are in Him. This will be short, okay? Short. Joy comes in letting the Holy Spirit show you who you are in Him. This is why 90% of the people in here that miss joy miss it. Because your joy in understanding and appreciating who you are and where you are is basically stemmed from what your spouse thinks of you, what the society thinks of you, what your parents think of you, what your friends think of you. And your joy comes with whether you've satisfied them or not. You can find joy by simply this. Two things. One, simply saying, what does God think of me right now? No one else. I'm bald, getting old, getting a spare tire. My ears keep getting bigger. I'm growing funny hair in my ears. And I feel like I'm getting dumbed down every year that I live because I'm getting older. But all I care about is what God thinks. Here's the deal. Are you trying to please Him to the best of your ability? Do you know you love Him? Do you know how much He thinks of you? If you do, then let that be your joy. I am a loved child of God. And secondly, joy comes in this, finding how things really look according to the kingdom. Listen to me. Listen. Joy comes, one, what does God think of me? No one else. Two, how does my life look to God? Not, I don't have enough money, so I can't be joyful. I'm not good looking enough, so I can't be joyful. Well, I lost my health, so I can't be joyful. Well, I'm going through a divorce, so I can't be joyful. Nope. You look at, what does my life look like to God? And that's simply this. Wherever I'm at, what did I say earlier? He's in control. I'm trusting Him. It's here for a reason. I can glorify Him in whatever happens. So bring it back. Do I know He loves me? And in my situation, am I trying to glorify Him only and learn? Then it doesn't matter what I look like, what I'm doing, what's going on, how healthy I am. I can have joy because I can say I'm using everything in my life to glorify Him and I know He's happy in me. And that is all that matters in my life. And you'll find joy. But if you're focused on the world instead of the Spirit, that's not your focus. And then lastly, love. And this love, there's four or five different loves in the Greek language. This one is called agape. And this is what it means. It means the highest form of selfless love. It means a love of not only the heart, but of the mind. It means a love of choice. Okay? Here's what it means. And this is how it all pulls together. Number one, they mention love first, Paul does, when he mentions this to the church, Galatia. Because, in a way, every other attribute that's spoken about is a direct lifeline to love. Okay? But I want you to listen close to what agape means very simply, and this is the key to it all. Listen close. In a very practical sense, agape love means letting the Spirit of God show you the main focus of what is happening in every moment of your life. Did you get what I said first? Listen. Agape love stems from this first. Letting God show you, listen to every word, the focus of what is truly important, what is the main event in anything happening at that moment in your life. Because you can have one event and there will be five different people in that event and five different people will focus on five different things out of that event as what was most important, right? Jesus Christ, if you walk in Him and His Spirit, will show you through agape love what is the main event in every aspect that is going on in your life. And this is what I mean by that. Jesus Christ, the Spirit living in you, will show you what's important in His eyes. Let me ask you this question. Listen. What's most important in God's eyes? A relationship continuing in unity, and that person feeling like they're loved and they're valued, or embarrassing them so you can look good. This is a hard one. Keeping the relationship alive and letting that person feel valued and treasured, or making them look like a jerk so you can feel good. I've sat in this church and listened to people argue over frivolous things and watched people who I know are good people and should be walking in the Spirit do everything they can to openly cut another person so they will look and feel better about themselves. Because that is the focus, and that's what's important, not the value of having a brother or sister in unity. You think they're walking in Spirit? Was that a choice to love another person above self? A choice to love someone above self means that you don't try to hurt them and try to look good. It means sometimes you take it. It means sometimes you don't get your way, or sometimes you don't even prove your point right away because it would be too detrimental and too painful. That is seeing the main thing as the main thing and making a choice to protect it in love. And you say you might believe that, but if you believe that, then why is there arguments in church over so many dumb things? Why are there arguments in church over how to run programs until people divide, until people leave programs, until people won't volunteer anymore? Why are there relationships at home that live in hell on earth for years because no one will put a choice for love above being the one that's right and in control? Because we won't let the Spirit show us what's right in every opportunity. When you're in the heat of combat and everything's going wrong and you feel justified, shut your mouth long enough to say, Holy Spirit, show me what's important here. Show me what I should do in my choice to love, not what I should do in my justice or in reclaiming my name. Our normal mindset has a completely different value system. We're not doing it because we love ourselves more, period. Every time you choose to humiliate someone over choosing to love them in a situation, you just love yourself more. You love your reputation more. Agape love, the choice to love, means non-negotiable love. That means knowing all the unfair, ridiculous, and hurtful things your friends or your spouse might have wrong with them and saying, I'm going to love you anyway. At any cost. Because you know they're worth to God and you're committed. And it means, listen. It means choosing to love somebody even if they know better. It means choosing to love somebody, listen to me. It means choosing to love somebody even if they've done it before. Because guess what? You know better. You've done it before. And God still loves you. So I don't care how many times they've done it. 70 times 7. I don't care if they know better. Your job is to love them and pray that God changes them. Period. End of story. Unconditional love. Whatever happens, you let the Spirit keep your main commitment and the focus always. And that main commitment is this: people, relationships, and their value. Doesn't mean you get walked on. It means you choose the right place and the right time to correct them if they're wrong. It means you choose the right heart and attitude to correct them if they're wrong. Doesn't mean you get walked on, by no means. You can still protect your precious reputation, but you do it in a loving way. Man, praise them and glorify them all day in front of people, but shut your mouth in front of somebody else because your love for them should come above you being right. People and relationships and love over issues and over reputation always. I can give you that much from the Spirit now. He won't have to tell you. From there, you need to listen to Him. But I'll just say, in the heat of the combat, shut your mouth and ask the Holy Spirit right in the middle of it, I want to walk with you. I want to be angry and sin not. You show me what's the main concern here, God, and He'll show you. Oh, gosh, I need this. I might put this one on a Walkman radio and walk around and listen to it all the time. And I don't want you to think I got all these down because I'm telling you. We're in this together. fruits of the Spirit are so much more powerful than the gifts of the Spirit because they are the real miracle. And listen, the gifts of the Spirit enable you to express the power of God, right?
I have a word for you. Come here, let me heal you. I'm going to show you the power of the Spirit.
Okay? And I'm not making fun of any of those. I'm making fun of the people that act dumb. But I'm telling you, God still heals. We got word of that from Joe Black. I'm telling you, God gives you word because God's given me a word before and other people. He still works because he still loves us and we're still doing his work. But I'm telling you this, that shows you the power of God, which may or may not impress people, right? God might do a miracle and you'll explain it away. It might impress you, it might not. If you're not willing and ready to accept Jesus Christ, that miracle will do nothing for you. Am I right? Okay, so you see the power of God. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't enable you to show the power of God, but the person of God. His real nature and his love and his forgiveness and his long-suffering. It is the core of who he is. Now listen, this is what turns hearts and breaks down walls and shows people who he really is. I can show you miracles all day. Satan can show you miracles. Miracles don't prove anything about the character of God. Miracles don't prove anything about the worth of a soul that thinks they have no worth. I can come up and prophesy about Jesus Christ all day, but if I haven't shown them in real fruits of the Spirit what they are, they've never seen Jesus Christ. So what this means is that anything the enemy can throw against us, anything in your life, and boy, do some of you have a target-rich environment to do these things, anything thrown in your life can be used against Satan. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you will still get peace and purpose. And that's the whole thing he's trying to take away from you, number one, is your peace and your purpose. You're walking in the Spirit, he can't take it. The other thing he's trying to do by bringing junk into your life is to make you disrespect and dishonor God to other people. If you're walking in the Spirit, will you do that? No. As a matter of fact, when you're walking in the Spirit and you have to learn to trust him, then you'll grow closer to him through these hard times. And these hard times will give you the chance to show other people the real picture of Jesus. So you can't go wrong if you're walking in the Spirit, no matter where you are, in a hospital bed or on top of the mountain. Mr. Miyagi-san and Karate Kid have a good word for this from Crane Kick. Spirit used properly means, if do right, no can defense. Satan cannot defend himself against the fruits of the Spirit. He cannot. Everything he throws against you will be used against him every time. As a matter of fact, everything he throws against you will be turned into a nuclear bomb and thrown into his face. But if you are walking in the flesh, everything he throws at you will destroy you, bring you down, and make everybody around you see how weak and powerless Jesus Christ really is. He can't be real for you to be so dumb. Do you see how important it is that we get this? Do you see the faith and the joy that you'll get just in Jesus Christ if nothing around you changes by walking in the Spirit? You will. This is what I'll close on. And they all said,
amen.
Thanks. You will very often see things repetitiously come into your life and you will say, God, what in the world are you trying to say to me? I can't take it anymore, right? God will at all times be working to grow us, or else he would have just taken us home. So if you're seeing a continual barrage of certain things happening in your life with the same replay, then God is trying to perfect a fruit in you. Because if you pray for patience, the angel of patience doesn't come down and smack you in the head with a wand while you sleep. God puts you in a situation where you will learn patience by trusting him, right? If you need gentleness, God will put people in front of you that you have to be very gentle with. I want you to ask the question, out of these 9 fruits, which one is God right now through your life trying to perfect in you? And you keep resisting. Which one? And then remember this, no matter who you meet, please listen to this, closing words. No matter who you meet or how they act, what they've been through, there is one primary God-given need in every single person. You know that jerk that tries you and hates you and spits at you and wants to hurt you every time they ever meet you? What their primary need is to know they are treasured and loved and valued and that they matter and that somebody's crazy about them. Everyone. And there are people that have decided that they're not worthy to be treasured and loved and honored and that there is no value in them. And in learning that about themselves and believing that about themselves, it has made them the most hateful and bitter and self-destructive person in the world. But the need is still there. It has just been covered by so much junk that they don't even know it's what they need anymore. The meanest person out there that requires these fruits of the Spirit to deal with is the most hurting person. Every person you meet anywhere has a God-given vacuum in them that they need to feel treasured and loved and honored. And by walking in the fruits, it's what you give to them. And Dougie and I have had this conversation. I don't care who they are or where they are. If you unconditionally continue to show them love and respect long enough, you're going to get to them. You're going to touch them. First Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. People, we walk around, we even give this sermon like we've got a choice. Hey, I'd like for you to try this. It'd be cool. If you say you believe in Christ, you have been bought with the highest price known to man. And if you've been bought, then you are a beloved servant of God. And it is not your choice whether you want to try this. And God won't give you the choice because he says, I'm commanding that you do it, because when you do it, you will find me, you will find joy, you will find worth, you will help others, your life will be transformed. So I'm not just asking you, do you want to do it? I'm telling you, you gotta. Because you got no idea what's on the other side of the veil. If you say you love Christ, you won't sit here and debate with yourself whether you want to try this. If you say you love Christ, then realize you are bought. And this is a command by someone that loves you so much he could do no less than command. And you will walk your booty out of here and say, for the next 30 days, I will walk in the Spirit and I will ask the Spirit what you would have me to do in every situation, no matter how I'm treated, no matter what I'm thinking. Man, just try the 30-day money-back guarantee. And if you don't work out following the Spirit in 30 days, you can finally go back to Satan and have a full refund. Guaranteed, he'll probably bring you more trouble than you already had. But don't one person in here sit and debate whether you want to do this. You sit and say, my gosh, what have I missed? My gosh, I'm sorry. My gosh, today's a day. And don't one person in here tell me that you don't think that you have the choice that you need to make to have more of the Spirit and walk in more of the Spirit, because none of us are walking the way we should. So I'm not asking you to debate and maybe ask God to help you with this. I'm saying you better ask him, because he'll change you and he'll make your life worth living and he will let you touch someone else. Are you in it or not? You got him. Does he have you? We can revolutionize our lives and all of those around us. Let's close in prayer.